this past weekend, y'all got us Disneyland tickets a few months back for Krista's birthday. I got Disneyland tickets by default because I'm her husband. But we got to go this past week. We went on Thursday and Friday. And Krista's the type of planner for Disneyland. She already has her Instagram posts saved, the things that she's ready to eat. She has screenshotted everything within a list. She knows exactly where to go. She has MaxPass downloaded on her phone. She knows which ride to go to, which one to go to next. She has alarms going throughout the entire day to know when to get the next fast pass for the next ride. We always have an abundance of rides left over at the end of the day because she's that good of a planner. And so we went to Disneyland this past weekend. It was really fun. Obviously, we went to our itinerary. It was amazing. She's an amazing planner. When I plan things, everything goes to hell. I'll give you a great example. I was supposed to plan lodging for my guys' trip to Korea in 2012. That's actually when I first hung out with Justin. It was in Korea in a snowy December many years ago. That was in 2012. And I remember I was in charge of planning for lodging. What had ended up happening was somehow it's 2 a.m. in the middle of December in Korea, and we're walking the alleys of Korea through the bars looking for a place to sleep. We end up having to go to a jimjibang, which is a hot Korean bathhouse, and we end up having to sleep there for the night. I'm just a horrible planner in that way. But it reminds me of a time, actually, when Krista and I went to Disneyland a few years ago. We go every year, by the way. And this year was special because for her birthday, we had raised enough money for her to stay at the Grand Californian Hotel. If you don't know what that is, it's the hotel located right in Disneyland. So literally right when you go outside the hotel, the park is right there. And so I remember this year we planned to stay there for 2 nights. We raised a bunch of money. We show up at the hotel that day, and I was in charge of planning. And the person at the front desk lets us know, sorry, your reservation didn't go through. We don't have a room for you tonight. And so naturally, you know, I'm sad. Chris is hella sad. We're just both sad that we wanted to stay in this hotel. We had the next night, but that night we needed to figure something out. The problem was, it was a busy holiday season. There's a big conference going on. And so we were looking online for hotels, and we could not find a single place to stay. We got so desperate, we ended up driving down Harbor Boulevard, just looking for places with our physical eyes. And every place we go to, every place we call, we get no vacancy. No vacancy. No vacancy. It ended up being about 3 a.m., and we find ourselves in our car, and I feel like a defeated husband. I can't even provide a roof over my family. Like, I don't know what we're going to do. 3 a.m., we're in the middle of the night in the car. No place to go. Every place is full. No vacancy. Finally, we find this janky motel. We end up going there and staying there for the night. We found a place. But I remember feeling that night, I imagine this is probably to a smaller degree what it felt like for Mary and Joseph to try to find a place to stay for the night, to try to find a place to give birth to their... I can't imagine if Krista was pregnant, like I would have busted down some doors. Like I would have done something crazy. I can't imagine for Mary and Joseph that night to go from place to place just to hear no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, no room here. You see, how many of you know that Jesus essentially came to a world that said no vacancy? We have no room for you here. And I want to propose that 2,000 years later, not much has changed. I think most of us know that Christmas is about Jesus. But if we're honest, Christmas becomes about so many other things, doesn't it, during this season? It becomes about gift shopping. It becomes about holiday parties. Man, y'all companies do parties so well. I've been watching your Instagram stories. Like, they're popping, like, Christmas parties, vacationing, cheesy Christmas movies, unwinding in preparation for the new year. So many other things occupy the space that was essentially meant for Jesus. And I find that Jesus is knocking on the doors of our hearts this season saying, can I come in? But the way that we're living, it's like we're saying, no vacancy, no vacancy. We have no room for you here, Jesus. Sorry, there's no room during this season for you. See, none of these things are bad. Holiday parties are good. I mean, give it up for a planning party, by the way. They did amazing, right? This Christmas party, I think, is one of the biggest productions I've ever been a part of in my church's history. And I'm glad for it. And all these things are beautiful and good. Spending time with family, resting. A lot of you are traveling. But if we forget that this season is actually about drawing near to Jesus, about making room for him, then we would have missed the point. You see, it's funny that oftentimes when we're really busy, we always tell ourselves, if I had more time, I would give more time to you, Jesus. But what happens when we actually have more time? We just end up filling it with other things and we don't have room. And so Jesus is knocking, but all we're doing is saying no vacancy. You see, Jesus was always coming to earth. The Advent was always happening. There was no question about that. But the question was this, who is willing to make room for him? Who is willing to make room for the Savior of the earth? Who is willing to make room to receive him? And during the season of Advent, we have a unique opportunity to say, Jesus, we have room for you here. Jesus, we have room for you in our schedule. Jesus, we have room for you in our hearts and in our thoughts and our souls. In this season, we have the opportunity to say, there is no vacancy, no vacancy sign. We welcome you and we want to receive you. You see, it's prophetic. Christabel made this Advent graphic for us many weeks ago, and she had no idea that what we're going to talk about. And I love that it's kind of like a neon sign, like a no vacancy sign. What Advent is saying is, Jesus, we're open. You can come here. And I want us to be a church that can say, Jesus, we're not too busy for you this season. There's a lot of beautiful and amazing great things that are happening around us, but we want you to come. We've made room for you. We receive you. And so reading through the Christmas narrative, I believe there are three things that I just want to share with you that I believe God wants us to make room for in this Advent season. Y'all ready for this, okay? Number one, make room to receive him. Make room to receive him. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4 through 7, the narrative goes like this. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I've always read this story and I wondered, why Mary? Why Joseph? Why Bethlehem? Why a manger of all places? Why all these things? And I believe it's simply because they were the only ones that said, we are open, we are making room to receive you. See, the beauty of the gospel is that you don't need a long list of credentials in order to receive the life of Jesus. You only need to make room for him. You only need to say, come. You know how powerful it is to say, come, Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come is so powerful because it uproots every other religious institution that says we have to earn the divinity to come to us. But Christianity says, all you need to do, forget the list of credentials, forget this and that, all you need to do is say, come, to make room to receive him. Revelation 3:20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. It doesn't say, if anyone hears my voice and prays five times a day. It doesn't say, if anyone hears my voice and shares the gospel with their coworkers. It doesn't say, if anyone hears my voice and lifts their hands in worship. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door. All we need to do is open the door. He's been knocking. But the question then is, how do we receive someone? And I think we can learn a lot. You guys know the story about when Mary and Martha invited Jesus to their home. And Martha was running around trying to get everything in order. She was cleaning the dishes, wiping the surfaces, getting everything in preparation for Jesus to come. But as soon as Jesus walks in through the door, like Mary, one of the laziest people that I've ever seen in the Bible, doesn't help her sister with a single thing, ends up just going to Jesus, sitting at his feet, and just listening to him speak. And Jesus says something profound. He says, Martha, I appreciate like a good job, girl. Like, you're doing your thing. You're trying to make this place beautiful for me. But Mary has chosen the better thing. How do we receive someone? It's this. Jesus invites us simply to come and to sit at his feet. In this season, in Advent, what it's really about is forgetting all the things that we need to do for Jesus and simply making space to be with Jesus, to enter into the spirit of Mary and sit at the feet of our Savior. And so this Advent season, the question that I have for you is this: will you make room to receive him? Set aside time in your busy Christmas holiday season to say, Jesus, I have this space laid out for you. I just want to sit at your feet. Would you come? Receive him and all that he has for you. So the first one is make room to receive him. The second is this: make room to obey him. In Luke chapter 1, the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for no word from God will ever fall. I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." How many of you know that every remarkable thing that God has done in history has been in partnership with somebody's yes? Every amazing thing that God wants to release upon our earth will always be in partnership with someone who is willing to say yes. That's why Jesus didn't just plop baby, or God didn't plop baby Jesus from the sky and he fell to earth. He chose a vessel through which the Savior would be born. That's why God chose Moses, raised up a modern day abolitionist to rescue the people from slavery. That's why God chose kings. That's why God raised up people like Paul, who would be the cornerstone of the church, and Peter upon the church, the rock that was built. All these people simply said yes. And in this season, I believe God is asking us, will you make room to say yes? Mary, we forget, was a 15-year-old teenager when the angel came and said, "Will you give birth to the Savior of the world?" I mean, honestly, when I was 15, I wasn't even thinking about anything like that. Like, I was just thinking about video games and CDs. I don't know. But Mary, at 15 years old, ushered in the first Advent. Not because she was specifically holy, or because she had great skill at giving birth, or was mature or wise beyond her years. Simply because she said yes. She made room to say, "God, I will obey you." See, one yes changed the fate of our world. And I wonder how many of us are one yes away from transforming our worlds around us. How many of us are one yes away from seeing breakthrough in our family? One yes away from seeing breakthrough in our workplace? One yes away from seeing breakthrough in our city? And one of my heroes in San Francisco that I really look up to is Roger Huang. You know, we went to City Impact, some of us, last week, and it was an amazing experience. City Impact's been around for over 30 years. All started because one man, an immigrant that moved, actually he was 15, an immigrant that moved here to San Francisco from Asia, simply said, "Yes, I will obey you, God." And now we see 30 plus fruitful years of City Impact in the Tenderloin. And I even read an article that he did a 30-something day hunger fast, food fast, because he was boycotting a strip club coming into the Tenderloin. All because one man was willing to say yes. The question I want to ask you is, in this season, what does obedience look like? Are there things that you feel like God is prompting you to do? Some of you are going home to your families and you don't realize that God is sending you not to return home to the comfort of rest, but to go as a missionary. I believe some of you, God is calling you back to your hometowns, back to your families, and he's asking you, "Will you make room for me this time to say yes? Because I want to do something here." For some of you, I believe the new year is ushering in an opportunity for yeses. For God to say, "I need you to step out where you didn't step out." Or say, "I need you to pull back. I believe this new year is ripe with opportunities for breakthrough if we would simply make room to say yes to Jesus." Make room to receive him. Make room to obey him. And the last one is make room to adore him. Matthew 2:11, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." By the way, my gift is gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Just look out for it. You know, reading this as a kid, I always thought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Expensive gifts. Tasty, tasty, shiny, shiny, like the good stuff, right? I don't know why I said that. It just seemed right at the moment. I always thought these gifts were significant because they were expensive. Gold, frankincense, which was like a perfume, and a fragrant oil, and myrrh, which is like an embalming oil. But I find that actually there was significant meaning attributed to each of these items. It was more than just monetary wealth. It was more than just expensive. There was deep significance tied to each of these items. See, gold, for example, was often brought to kings as gifts to say, we give you this in honor of your royalty, to honor that you are our king, to honor that there is royalty in your bloodline. And so when they brought gold as a gift to Jesus, it was more than saying, here's a couple hundred thou. It was saying, Jesus, I affirm you as king. Frankincense was a fragrant incense that was often burned in ceremonial worship. We remember the temple the Israelites built back in the day. They would burn incense that was like frankincense. And what that did is it affirmed that deity, that God was in this place. That's why oftentimes we say God's presence is like incense. And so when they gave the gift of frankincense, they were saying, Jesus, you're more than just an earthly king. You are God. The presence, the very presence of God lays within this babe, lays in this place. God is here. It was more than just an expensive perfume. It was saying, I see and I know and affirm and honor you as God come here on earth. Myrrh was often used as an embalming oil for the dead. And so when people would die, they would use the myrrh and use it to embalm the body, to keep it fresh, to keep it preserved as they laid it in the tomb. When they gave the gift of myrrh, they were saying, I affirm you as king. I affirm you as God. But I also know that you came here for a purpose. And you came here to die. And so I give you this gift to affirm you, not just as my king or as my God, but as my savior who will die for me. You see, it was more than just expensive gifts. There was deep worship in the giving of those gifts. And I find that we can give all the money that we want to God. We can lift all the hallelujahs we want. But the thing that God is most pleased with is the gift of our whole heart. And if you've been in church for as long as I have, you know you can fake an expensive gift to God. But the gift that God truly receives with gladness and an open heart is a gift of adoration and worship, seeing him for who he truly is. That's why in the Bible it says God isn't looking for worship, he's looking for worshipers. And I think sometimes we attribute too much focus on the thing that we're giving to God instead of us being the gift that God gladly welcomes and receives. See, more than our songs, more than our money, more than our service, more than our work, more than all the things we present to him, our hearts are our greatest gifts to God. And so in this season, will you make room to truly adore him? And say, God, you're more than just a good, cloudy, spirity presence in my life, but you are actually the king. You are actually the God. You are actually the savior. I remember, we used to frequent Indonesia a lot in our revival service days when we used to go on missions. And I remember this one village that I went to, they pretty much had nothing. But I guess some missionaries had gifted them some musical instruments a few years back. And something about the Indonesian humidity makes a guitar sound horrible. It somehow shrivels up and the wood gets bad. And then they were also gifted this small Casio keyboard that only had electronic sounds. And they were given a drum set, which also in the humidity just somehow just sounds like, you know, like those little toy drums. It sounded like that. And so I think these missionaries gifted them these musical instruments so that they could worship. The problem was no one in this village knew how to play a single instrument. And so I remember we came that year, and they insisted, we want to lead worship for our revival services. And so we're like, oh, drum set, keyboard, okay, of course, like, you guys must be good. As soon as worship started, I kid you not, if I don't know, if our worship was like the choir of angels, this was like a choir of demons. I'm sorry. It was just so bad. Like music, okay, that was too far. I'm sorry, God. But it was that bad. I mean, literally, it was probably one of the worst things that I've heard ever in my life. Like more annoying than that sound in Dumb and Dumber. Like it's literally the most gruesome, like horrible sounding music I've ever heard in my entire life. Everything was out of tune, did not sound good. No one was in sync. No one knew how to play. But I'll never forget that after my 1 minute of wrestling with God saying, this is not, you're not here. Like if you were here, you just left because this gift is not pleasing to you. I remember looking around and I was supposed to preach after that. Like, come on, like at least set me up for a win. I remember looking around and I remember seeing everyone worship. And I thought, oh my God, I'm missing it. There's something happening here. This is still like, literally the worst sound I've ever heard in my life. But there is a sound coming in the spirit that is more beautiful than anything I've ever seen. And I remember seeing with new eyes and seeing, okay, in the natural, this really does sound bad. Like, I'm not even going to sugarcoat it. But I see that there's actually worship going forth. And I remember asking God, Holy Spirit, help me see this revival service the way you do. And I remember looking around and God showing me a vision. There is incense rising right now. And the whole room was smoky. The whole room was filled with the incense and the worship of God. You see, we can have beautiful instruments and great sounding music, but that is not the thing that God is after. He's looking for that incense, for that worship, the heart of adoration that looks past, this sounds good, and we play good together, and we're loud, and we're jumping up and down and lifting our hands. Those are not the things that God is looking for. It's the unseen heart that's lifted in our worship to God. And I remember thinking, man, if we can only catch that in the States. Because we have good sounding music. We have great worship leaders, great musicians. We have all the talent, all the equipment, all the sound systems that money can buy. But you can't buy that fragrant, pure incense of worship and adoration that comes from someone who's truly worshiping God. In this season, in this Advent season, will you make room to adore him? Will you make room to say, Jesus, I come before you. And I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to worship you with that pure fragrance to say, God, more than religion, I just want to love you for what you're worth. This Advent season, I believe that Jesus is knocking. And he's looking for the ones who will make room to receive him. And I believe there's so many of us who have put up no vacancy signs throughout the weeks. But I believe we have a unique opportunity. We have a few weeks till Christmas to say, Jesus, I'm making room for you. I want to make room to receive you. I want to make room to obey you. God, I want to make room to adore you. I believe that there are Marys and Josephs in this room. There are Magis here in our city that are willing to say, Jesus, you can come. Jesus, I am not too busy, but Jesus, I have prepared a space. I have prepared a place in my heart for you. What would it look like if our hearts really cried out, come, Lord Jesus, come. See, the Advent season is about the coming of God into our lives. What would it look like if we made room to receive him? What would it look like if we made room to obey him? What would it look like if we made room to adore him? You know, we're going to have our party in just a little bit, but I believe God wants us to create a space just for a little longer to say, God, come. I want to make room for you right here. Right now, God, the no vacancy sign is coming off. I say that you have space, you have room here to move in our lives. Right now, I want us to close our eyes and I want us to meditate upon this, upon the meaning of Advent, upon the meaning of Jesus's coming. I want us to meditate upon this truth and this fact that Jesus has come 2,000 years ago. Jesus is coming again. But the Advent that Jesus is longing for us to experience right now is his coming in this very moment. And the question is, Will you answer his knock? Will you answer his call? And will you make room to receive him? Right now, just in your own way, I want you to just say, God, would you just come? Jesus, would you come? Would you come into my schedule? Would you come into my thought life? Would you come into my emotions and my heart? Would you come into my family? Would you come into my work? Would you come into my city? Would you come wherever you can? Would you just come, Lord Jesus? We want to receive you. We want to make room for you. Just come. I feel like something. I'm just reminded of a story that I remember. I had this one uncle in my life, and every time he would come and visit us, which was maybe once or twice a year during Thanksgiving and Christmas, he'd always bring these really cool gifts. I remember one time he gave me this tiny little guitar that was a really cool toy. One time he came and he brought a video game for me. He brought so many gifts that I knew that every time my uncle's coming, I knew that coming with him are gifts that he has for me. And I think the beautiful thing about receiving Jesus is that when we receive Jesus, we also receive all that he has for us. That every time Jesus comes, he comes with gifts. You know, Advent themes like joy, peace, hope, and love are more than just good sermon topics. They're actually gifts that come with the presence of the Savior. And so when we invite Jesus, we also invite his peace. When we invite Jesus, we also invite his hope. When we invite Jesus, we also invite his love. I believe that Jesus has for us hope for the hopeless, peace for the anxious, love for the lonely. I believe God has joy for the downtrodden. I believe that Jesus, when he comes, he also comes with all of his gifts. And so today, as we say, Jesus, we're making space, we're making room to receive you. I believe Jesus is saying, I'm coming with a bunch of gifts. Y'all thought Santa had a lot of gifts coming down that chimney. I come with everything that you need for life and godliness. I come with everything that you need to fulfill your life. I come with joy and a presence that is overwhelming, that is abundant. I have hope. I have peace. I have joy. I have love. I have it all for you. When you invite me to come, you invite my gifts. I believe some of you today need that hope. I believe some of you here today need that peace. Some of you need that joy, and I believe it comes by simply saying, come, Lord Jesus, come. We make room for you here. We have space for you here.